39 is famous for two reasons. It's the occasion in which God himself intervenes to quell this ill-fated invasion of Israel by Magog and its allies. But the second reason it's so well known is because of the technology. The passage appears to clearly anticipate the use of nuclear weapons. What do I mean by that? Well, the passage indicates that the leftover weapons will provide all the energy needs of Israel for 7 years. The ancient commentators presumed that had to be an allegory or something because they couldn't visualize anything burning for 7 years. And we smile at that today because there clearly is a weapons technology that could easily provide all the energy needs for a nation even larger than Israel for more than 7 years. But the passage also indicates they're going to hire professionals to clear the battlefield. They're going to wait 7 months before entering the area, and then they're going to clear the area for seven months. And what do they do with what they find? They bury the dead and so forth downwind, east of the Dead Sea. And the passage even goes further. It says if a traveler finds something that the professionals have missed, he doesn't touch it. He marks the location and lets the professionals deal with it. And that's that. Anyone that's been briefed on NBC warfare, nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare, knows the drill. And there are standard procedures for handling this sort of thing. There's one little verse in there, though, that's particularly disturbing. In verse 6 of chapter 39 of Ezekiel, it said, God says, I will send a fire on Magog. And that's sort of a recap phrase because chapter 38 detailed with these hailstones of fire falling upon the enemies of Israel, Magog and so forth. But here he says, I'll send fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That phrase bothers many people. It's puzzling because it's not the enemy, Magog. He's already covered that, Magog and his allies. And it certainly is not an allusion to Israel itself. It says he's going to also send fire on a third party of some kind, that among them that dwell carelessly in the isles or coastlands. And there's some that speculate that possibly this is an allusion to a nuclear exchange. Possibly, they speculate, that the hailstones of fire are an idiom referring to our missiles that are used in a brinksmanship situation that went awry. And conversely, we'll take hits in return. So there's some people that are concerned that this might be a hint of a thermonuclear exchange that goes badly, sort of like the Cuban Missile Crisis, except it doesn't go well. There's another passage that seems to describe a particular weapons technology called the neutron bomb, a bomb that's a nuclear device that's been tuned to deal just with protein. And in Zechariah 14:12, the prophet says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It seems descriptive of the kind of weapons effect that people attribute to a neutron bomb. Well, there's another kind of weapon that's also alluded to in the scripture that may surprise you. In Jeremiah 50, verse 9, there's a passage in this case, it happens to be about Babylon. It says, for lo, I will raise and cause up to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. And here's the part I want you to pay attention to. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man, and none shall return in vain. For then shall she be taken. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man, and none shall return in vain. Now, the word arrow is katis. That can be arrow as we think of it. It can be anything shot from an engine of war. It can be a javelin, for example. In the Greek translation, it would include that. And, of course, we have modern arrows that we're very acquainted with. It's interesting, though, there is a phrase translated as of a mighty expert. That's a translation of a single Hebrew word, sakal. And sakal is a verb that means to be prudent, circumspect, to wisely understand, consider. Interesting word. Here it's used as a participle, a fill participle, masculine, singular, absolute. What does that mean? That means it's the arrow, not the shooter. It's the arrow that has insight, gives attention to, considers, is prudent. It has comprehension. And the Septuagint, the Greek translation, carries the same understanding. See, in the English, you can miss it. But the New American Standard picks up on this. Their arrows shall be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. The NIV says their arrows will be like skilled warriors who do not return empty-handed. The point of and the Hebrew is very emphatic, but the point is the intelligence is in the arrow. And that's what you and I would call smart weapons. In fact, so that we don't miss the point, the Holy Spirit really focuses on a final phrase. None shall return in vain. What does that mean? It means they can't miss. And this is very descriptive of our most modern technology today. And there's another technology that emerges in some scripture passages where areas are rendered uninhabitable. There are a series of passages that have to do with the future destruction of the reemergent Babylon. Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 15 and 51 specifically deal with this in a very strange way. The passages point out that Babylon is destined to be destroyed ultimately. Hasn't been yet, but it's going to in the future be destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah, never to be inhabited, the building materials never to be reused. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah emphasize that in a half a dozen passages in each place. Well, it's interesting that, and here's he gives you an example. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. In other words, this is not an allegory. This is on the banks of the Euphrates. It's the pride of Chaldea. Shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. How were they overthrown? Very drastically, in 1 hour, very catastrophically. Following which, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Never again be inhabited. Again, Jeremiah says a similar thing. Therefore, wild beasts of the deserts with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, as God overthrew, there's that same phrase again, overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Never inhabited again, and in a sudden, catastrophic way.
All, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name.
All, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Now the Bible I had said on the right hand or on the forehead. I looked at that and I said, praise God, I didn't do it. I wasn't a part of it. Oh, isn't that good? And the Lord said, look at the word mark. And I said, but Lord, he said, look it up in the Greek. And I've got the pages from the Strong's Concordance here so that you can look it up yourself. The word mark is chirachma in the Greek. And it's 5480 in the Strong's Concordance in the Greek. And it says a scratch, an etching, a stamp, as a badge of servitude, or cut into. It takes you to the word charax, which is to sharpen to a point, the idea of scratching, pointed object, pointed into. I believe what John saw as Jesus was giving him the book of Revelation, I believe what he saw was a hypodermic needle, and I'm going to tell you why. Because in the meetings that I have been in, meetings in Luxembourg, meetings in London, meetings at the Sir Francis Drake Hotel in San Francisco with a lot of these people, I've been in 17 of these One World type meetings. The whole idea behind it is identification. For old men, they used lithium. One of the doctors at my Boston Medical Center about the concentration of lithium used in the microchip. I said, what happens if that breaks down? If the chip breaks down, if there's a blow struck and it breaks down. He said, and this guy was an atheist. He said it'll cause a sore, a grievous sore. And I went and I looked at Revelation 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. I want to point out something to you, folks. That sore is singular. It's sore. They didn't break out with sores. They broke out with a sore.
This is Richard Werner, the top academic scholar in the world on central banking. He wrote the book and did the documentary, The Princes of the Yen, about the Japanese central bank. Here he is in Malmo, Sweden, in May.
Feature of the CBDC, what is it actually going to look like? They never talk about that.
Right.
But I heard one European central banker tell me what it's going to look like. He saw it. He was invited to one of the old central banks in Europe that are very much promoting this, and they showed him. And you know, he's a top executive director of another central bank in Europe, and there's no reason to believe that he was telling me a story. And he was around this large and would be implanted under your skin.
Gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me.
Thank you. Thank you.